Our sermon this morning is entitled, Impossible for Man. In our Bible class, we're going to be looking at the God of the impossible. And then tonight, we're going to focus our attention on trusting the God of the impossible. Let's begin by looking at a definition of this word, impossible. What's that mean? We all know, don't we? Very simply, it means unable to happen. Another definition, unable to be done. Thirdly, not possible. Here's one, inconceivable. In other words, there are times when you and I, as human beings, look at something and we think that it is impossible because we just cannot conceive that that thing could ever transpire, happen. And then, very easily, cannot be done. Now, as we go back into human history, man has done many things that some have thought to be impossible at some point in time. Man has ascended to the very heights, to the very summit of Mount Everest itself. Man also has taken wings of flight and has flown like a bird and still does even today, doesn't he? Man has gotten on ships and they have sailed the seven seas and they have conquered the oceans and they have sailed the entirety of the world, and it's not really a big thing anymore, is it? We find individuals have gone into the research lab, scientists and others, and they have found wonderful cures for diseases that at one time individuals thought to be impossible. And back in the 60s, we placed the feet of men on that little satellite that orbits the earth known as the moon. Things that at times seemed to be impossible, and yet man accomplished what was thought to be impossible. But the reality is, folks, there are still many things that are impossible for men to do. And for the next few moments, I want us to look at some of these impossible things for us to do. Number one, it is impossible for man to create out of absolutely nothing, isn't it? Now, it's very easy for man to take that which has already been created and form it, fashion it, build it, shape it into some wonderful things, isn't it? I love to look at a beautiful bridge such as the Golden Gate Bridge. I love to look at beautiful buildings such as the Freedom Tower in New York City. And you look at all of those buildings and those structures and you are literally amazed at what man can do. But every bit of that was created out of that which had already been created. You see, it is absolutely impossible for man to create something out of absolute nothingness. There was a time when an atheist was talking with God, and he told God, "Well, it's not any problem to take a little dust from the ground and form into a man." And God said, "Oh, is that right?" And he says, "No, no problem at all." So the atheist reached down and he grabbed up some dust, and God tapped him on the shoulder, and God said, "Hey man, that's my dust. You make your own." Now you see, when it's looked upon like that, it's totally different, isn't it? How is that atheist going to form dust out of absolute nothingness? It's an impossibility, is it not? Number two, is it possible for one nation to destroy another nation without some kind of warfare transpiring between the two nations? Throughout the course of history, there have been what we refer to as world powers that have existed. A world power is the strongest power on earth at a particular point in time. A world power is the nation that has the most powerful military in all the world. A world power is a power that dominates and has the ability to control all others upon the face of the earth. My friends, the reality is that the way world powers are destroyed is not from without. They fall from within. For you see, it's impossible for another nation to mount up against a world power and to overthrow it without any warfare whatsoever. We go back into history and we learn about the nation of Egypt, do we not? My friends, in the days of Moses, Egypt was the world power that existed. You can see just on the overhead how much territory that Egypt ascribed to itself. All the surrounding nations, including those Canaanite nations in the land of Canaan, were all subject to this world power known as Egypt. We know the story, don't we? Joseph and his family arrives in the land of Egypt as merely 70 plus people, don't they? But my friends, they were subjects of Egypt, weren't they? And here's what's interesting. At that point in time, they were not a nation. They did not have a king. They did not have a law. They were just a mass of people who were subjugated to another nation. Question. Was it really possible for Egypt to overthrow for Israel to overthrow the nation of Egypt without firing a shot? They had no military. They had no weaponry. They had no ammunition whatsoever. Who in the world could ever imagine that this nation, or this group of people known as Israel, could be able to overthrow a world power without firing one single shot? And yet, Israel brought Egypt to its knees without a war, didn't it? You see, here was something that in the course of things, in the course of normal humanity, it would be impossible to do. It's not possible to overthrow another nation without firing a single shot. And yet, it transpired, didn't it? You see, with man, there are things that are impossible. How about this next one? Is it possible for men to destroy walled cities without any weapons whatsoever? Back in Old Testament times, it was very common. In fact, even in the New Testament times, it was common for walls to be built around cities. Not just around nations, but around each individual city. And we're not talking about little walls. We're not talking about walls made of sheetrock. Folks, these walls were erected for protection from the enemy. These walls would tower as high as 30 to 50 feet. In various strategic locations, there would be towers that would go up as high as 100 feet in order to see the enemy approaching. The walls of these cities were massively thick. In fact, they found some walls that were as thick as two chariots, able to ride side by side. That is almost as wide as two of our automobiles being able to ride side by side on a wall of that particular city. You say, oh Vic, cities like that did not exist. Walls like that did not exist. Oh, they did, my friends. The remains of many of them still exist today. I've got one on the overhead. And if you'll notice, they're around 4 to 6 or 8 deep as they walk along that wall. Huge, massive structures. Now let me ask you something. Does anybody really believe that one nation could go against a wall like that and penetrate that wall, breach the wall without any weapons whatsoever? Folks, the only way to break down a wall like that is with battering rams. The only way to break down a wall like that is with catapults. The only way to break down a wall like that is with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of soldiers. It's the only way that it's going to be taken. You can't take that wall down without weaponry. It's impossible, or at least it is for man, isn't it? But you see, we know the story of a city, don't we? A city by the name of Jericho. I want you to look at a picture, a rendition of what that city looked like. And if you look closely, it has not one wall, but two. There was an outer wall, and then there were houses there for the poor individuals of town, and then there was an inner wall that was also in that city. Who in their right mind could walk up to such walls as that and say, you know what? We can take these walls down and we don't need one piece of weaponry at all. You'd be counted as a fool, would you not? You'd be counted as a crazy individual. And yet we all know that the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. What was impossible for man happened, didn't it? How about this one? The healing of leprosy. What's leprosy? Here's a definition. A chronic and infectious disease characterized by patches of altered skin and nerve tissue or lesions that gradually spread to cause muscle weakness, deformities, and paralysis. It is not a pretty disease at all. And those individuals who are impacted by it are adversely, extremely adversely affected, aren't they? Here are the pictures of a woman's hands who has leprosy. Folks, it wasn't uncommon for a person's digits to just finally erode away and fall off when they had leprosy. Here's a woman, both hands are nothing but nubs, and you can barely tell that she even has fingers on those hands. Why? Because of leprosy. Notice this gentleman. Leprosy has attacked his body. And it has taken a toll on the face of this individual, has it not? His nose, his lips, his ears, all of the extremities of a man's body begin just to decay and melt away. And there is excruciating pain and agony of those individuals who contract the disease. We read of the case of a man who had leprosy, do we not? In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. A man by the name of Naaman, we're very familiar with the story. A little maid told him of a cure, didn't she? Naaman gets all of his wagons together, all of his personnel together, and down to Canaan he goes. And he makes a mistake, though. He first goes to the king of the land, doesn't he? Do you remember what the king thought? The king thought that Naaman was trying to stir up war. Naaman wants me to heal him of leprosy. Doesn't he know I don't have the power? I don't have the ability to do that, folks. Man could not cure leprosy. Even if you were the richest king on the face of the planet, it was an impossibility. Any individual who contracted the disease of leprosy had one sentence and one sentence alone, and it was the sentence of death. Healing leprosy was impossible for man. Question. Is it possible for animals to talk? Now, I know some people are going to say, oh, yeah, animals can talk. We'll just commit you once we end the service today. Folks, it's not really possible for animals to talk. What we mean by that is this. Can you and I walk up to an animal and just carry on a mutual conversation with that animal? I know there's a lot of you who talk to your animals. And I'm sure sometimes they sit there and they roll their eyes and say, you know, I don't understand English or Spanish or whatever you talk to them in. But you don't sit there and wake up and say, good morning, Pooch. And he says, oh, good morning. What would you like for breakfast today? Oh, I'll take kibbles and bits. We can't have mutual conversations with animals. I realize that a dog may grunt a word. And there are some. You can go to YouTube and see those animals do that. I understand that we have what are referred to as talking parakeets. And they can say something like, Polly, want a cracker? I think that's born into their DNA. But folks, you can't carry on a conversation with an animal. There is no mutual exchange between us and animals. That is an impossibility. And yet, in the days of Balaam, a man did exactly what cannot be done, didn't he? In the biblical text, there was a conversation that transpired between a donkey and his owner. In case you forget what a donkey looks like, there he is. And I don't know about you, but I've never had one talk to me. But one did. You see, it was impossible with who? It was impossible with man. But there's a God of the impossible, isn't there? Folks, that'll be the subject of the Bible class hour. Let's look at another. 300 plus prophecies fulfilled. That's an impossibility. Well, let's look at first at the definition of prophecy. Here's a prophecy, a statement that proclaims something that is going to come to pass in the distant future. You and I are not prophets. There is not a prophet, watch this, there is not a prophet upon the face of the earth today. I don't care what false prophets say. Here's the reality. It's hard for us to make general, broad predictions, is it not? I can prove that. The weather. You can go into AccuWeather today. And you can look a month into the future as to what the weather is going to be. You just write it down. What's going to be the weather for March 1st? Write it down. 2 weeks from now, go back and look at it. Has it changed? Oh, yeah. Temperatures changed just a little bit. Chances of rain have changed just a little bit. You go in 2 days before, and guess what? It's all changed again, hasn't it? You go to bed at night banking on the weather tomorrow, and you wake up tomorrow, and guess what? It's not what they predicted. We can't even predict weather with great accuracy. Anybody know what today is? February 3rd. Well, duh. That's a much more important day than that. Folks, today is Super Bowl Sunday. Who's going to win? There's not one person who knows. You know that? Two teams are playing. The Rams and the Patriots, in case you didn't know. You may not even care. But there are a lot of people who do care. You know it? My brother sent me a chart of the United States of America. And on that chart, I think there were 45 states desirous of the Rams to win and five located in New England, who desire the Patriots to win. How they know that? They don't know who's going to win today, do they? You see, it's impossible for us to even make broad, general predictions. But my friends, there are 300 plus prophecies in the pages of the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're not talking about general broad predictions. We are talking about detailed prophecies. The prophecies name the very place where the Lord is going to be born, Bethlehem of Judah. The prophecies tell us exactly how much is going to be paid for Him to be betrayed, 30 pieces of silver. The prophecies even tell us of how He's going to die. The Bible says that He would be pierced even though piercing and crucifixion were not forms of capital punishment under the old law. 300 prophecies, minute details about this particular individual, and guess what? Every one of them came to pass. You see, with us, that's inconceivable. We'll talk about it more in the Bible hour. But my friends, with God, it's possible. How about this one? God can become a man. Who would ever think that? Certainly not the Jews. God's a unique being, is He not? You see, there's a lot of things we could talk about with regard to God. He's a spirit. John 4:24. He doesn't have flesh and bones like we do. He is an invisible creature to the human eye. And yet you're telling me God is going to become man? He has some very unique qualities too, doesn't he? We could spend 2 or 3 weeks talking about the attributes of God, one of them being His omnipresence. He's able to be everywhere at all times, is He not? And you're going to tell me God is going to take on human flesh? You see, God doesn't have a beginning. God doesn't have an end. God's eternal. And you're going to tell me that God is going to be born? You see, in our minds, our human mind, that's incomprehensible, is it not? It's inconceivable. That's part of the definition of impossible. And yet every one of us know that what man thought cannot be done did happen, did it not? In that little city of Bethlehem, there was born a little bitty baby. The Bible refers to Him as this, the Holy Child Jesus. And guess who He was? God-man. You see, it's impossible for us to even conceive. And yet, it transpired. How about this next one? Can anybody in here walk on water? I seriously doubt it, don't you? Today, I just want a few of you to run down to the beach, take off, see how far out in the ocean you get without sinking. Guess what's going to happen? The very first step, your foot is going under the water, is it not? Because you see, there is something referred to as the law of physics. And our walking on water goes against the laws of physics, does it not? Man is too dense, man is too heavy, and immediately when you and I jump in the water, we sink up to our necks or head or even further, don't we? It's impossible. There's not a man alive today. I don't care how good of a miracle worker he proclaims to be. He will never walk on water. Not one of them will. Not one. And yet, what's impossible with man is possible with God. In fact, folks, not one man, two men have walked on water, haven't they? Question. Is it possible for man to raise the dead today? No. It's an impossibility, folks. Death is final. Again, I don't care what the miracle workers say. Find me a miracle worker. And we won't go out to the graveyard. We'll go to a place that's a little cleaner than that. We'll just take you out to the mausoleum. You see, that way they're not 6 feet under. All you got to do is unlock the door and pull out the tray and open up the casket, and there's the body. Now, I want one man to raise one of those persons from the dead. There ain't a person alive who can do it. Folks, listen to me. These miracle workers are false teachers. That's all it is to it. And they will not take up these kind of challenges. Why? Because it's impossible. We can't raise the dead. Not one man on the earth today can cause another man to be raised from the dead. And yet all of us know that it happened, didn't it? John the 11th chapter, there was a man who was raised from the dead, not just immediately after he died, but 4 days thereafter. They didn't have modern technology today. They didn't embalm the bodies, and even the sisters acknowledged that he stinketh. Folks, his body had begun to rot and to deteriorate. And yet somehow, that man was brought forth living after he had died. What was impossible for man became a real possibility, a true fact, a reality. How did it happen? Is it possible for any of us to know the mind of God? Guys, listen to me. We can't even read each other's minds, can we? Brett, what am I thinking right now? See? There's no way he could tell what I'm thinking right now. It's impossible to do. And folks, if we can't even read one another's minds, how in the world could we ever think that you and I could read the mind of God? That's an impossibility, is it not? What's God thinking? What does God desire? What does God want? That's impossible. And yet, isn't it interesting? Right now, any one of us in this audience can come to know the mind of God, can't we? Because you see, God has done something. And he's revealed his mind in the pages of this book. But you see, unless God had taken the initiative, it would have been totally, completely impossible for any of us to know what God wants for our lives. That's an impossibility. We finished the introduction, folks. Told you I was dividing this lesson into three parts. That's just introduction. You don't come the whole day, you're going to miss out. Folks, man's done some wonderful things, hasn't he? Wonderful things. But the reality is there's still a lot of things that are impossible for man. And we've made mention of 10 of them in this lesson. Now, we've flown through them, haven't we? 10 of them. All the way from being able to create something out of absolute nothingness to reading the mind of the Almighty God, that is impossible for man to do. But our theme this year is what? Trusting God for the impossible, because here's one of our verses, but with God, underline it, nothing shall be what? Impossible. You got that? There's not one person, not one human being who could do those 10 things that we've mentioned in our lesson today. And yet the Bible tells me, with God, nothing is impossible. You see, my friends, you and I serve the God of the impossible. And I think sometimes we don't appreciate it enough. The reason that I've made mention of 10 things, and I could have mentioned 20 things, I could have mentioned 30 things, is I want you to become aware of our inability, and I want us to appreciate, and we'll do that in the next lesson, God's ability to do the impossible. One of the things that you and I will never be able to do is save ourselves. Did you know that? If man were ever just left to himself, guess what happens? He degenerates, doesn't he? Evil men and seducers just become worse and worse. If you ever create an environment where there is no God, then guess what? Man just continually degrades, doesn't he? You see, we can't save ourselves. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. It's an impossibility. But you see, every one of us in this audience can be saved, can't we? And the reason we can is because we have a God who is the God of the impossible. God saved us, didn't he? Through the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, there a penalty was paid. There a price was paid. Blood was shed, a life was given, so that you and I can live. You see, God, may the impossibility of our salvation possible. The terms of receiving the benefits of that death are found in the Bible, aren't they? We are told to hear the word of God and to hear that word swiftly. Wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, James 1, verse 19. We are told to believe, and we are told to believe not just with this little mental assent, but deeply in the very internal part of our heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We've got to repent of sins. My friends, that little word repent means die to that old way of living. It means to change, radically change. Change from an old way of sin to a new life in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we must confess the name of Jesus. And do that before men, and if we do, He will confess us before the Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32. And then there's that little command, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. A little command that has wreaked havoc in the religious world, hasn't it? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, 37 and 38. I didn't say that. Peter did. You can argue with Peter all day long. When asked what to do to be saved, he said, repent and be baptized. My friend, do we need to be faithful? Absolutely. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. See, these are the conditions of man's salvation. They're not hard. They're not difficult. And aren't you glad that God intervened in our history and found a way to make the impossible possible and saved us from our transgressions? If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?